In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Christians are familiar with prayer, yet there's much for us to know and to understand about it. We know prayer is a good practice to engage in, quite frankly, because Jesus himself commanded us to pray. And as we all well know, prayer has great benefit. The chief benefit that prayer has for us Christians is comfort. However, we must not think that the only way we'd be comforted in prayer is if God says yes to all our requests. Many folks say they believe in the power of prayer, but it begs the question, who has the power? The one who prays, or the one to whom we pray? Simply put, the Father has the power to give us our requests. Prayer in and of itself has no power. This sort of thought is a New Age idea that's crept into the church in a movement called Word of Faith. That way of viewing prayer places more trust in speaking your desires into existence. Thus, you're the one running the show, not God. You manipulate God to your desires, not the other way around. The Word of Faith movement hates thinking that God could possibly answer a prayer from a Christian with a no. And what does it mean if God answers no to your prayers? Well, then you probably didn't have strong enough faith, they would say. Such a view of prayer has little to nothing to do with Christian prayer. The comfort of prayer isn't that he gives whatever we ask. The comfort is that God hears our requests. Not because we said the right words or our prayers sounded churchly enough. Prayer is comforting because in it we reflect. Though prayer reflects not inwardly on ourselves, that's simply called self-meditation, which isn't a Christian practice. Rather, prayer reflects outside of ourselves on God's own promises. Because when we pray according to how God taught us to pray, God aligns us with himself, his gifts, and his desires. Well, it's true that prayer is powerful. It's not because we get to manipulate God to give us what we want. We don't use prayer to change God. Rather, he changes us through prayer. It's powerful because through it, he directs us to the places where he works for our good. People sometimes ask, well, how do I pray? Or they might say, I'm not very good at praying. How do I know what to pray for? True Christian prayer is one of the most unnatural things to do. It's rather quite mysterious because our Lord commands us to ask him for things. But all of this is under the pretense that I'm seeking God's will to be done, not mine. So it's no wonder people ask that question. Jesus' own disciples asked him the very same question. How do I pray? And what was his answer? He said, like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus teaches us the perfect prayer. Any godly request we would ask is located in this prayer. When this prayer is prayed, there's nothing else left to pray for. That's not to say that these are the only words we can use in prayer. Rather, these seven petitions contain all the content for which Christians should pray. Anything outside of this ceases to be Christian prayer, since this is how Jesus has instructed us to pray. Now, last week we observed the great benefit of approaching God as a Father. It's of great comfort and joy that our Father hears and answers our requests as a dad does to his child. He wants us to call upon him as his children. He may answer our request with a yes. He may tell us no. He may say, not yet. But we know that he answers out of his own fatherly divine goodness, mercy, and love. And ultimately, his plan is better than anything for which we could ask or expect. This week we'll learn what we mean when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, if something is hallowed, we're praying that it be kept holy. So before anything else, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God's name would be kept holy. Luther correctly teaches that God's name is certainly holy in itself. Said another way, God doesn't need our requests for his name to be holy. He's just holy. That's his nature. It's who he is. But in this prayer, we pray that God's name be kept holy among us. So we pray not to change God, his name, or his nature. Rather, we pray that his name and nature as the Holy One would change us. And how is this done? How does God make his people holy? When the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we lead holy lives according to it. In this petition, we're praying for God's name to be kept holy among us in word and deed. Really, we're praying for the fulfillment of the second commandment, that we would not misuse God's name. Rather, that we would use it rightly by calling upon his name in prayer constantly. And that his holy name would then translate from our ears to our lips to our life. That ultimately our lives would bring glory to the name of God. And make his name hallowed out in the world as we live and move and have our being. From our text this evening, Jesus prays this petition. Hallowed be thy name. Yet he uses different words. In John 17, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples before his crucifixion. And Jesus ends the night in the upper room with this extensive prayer to the Father. What's he praying? He's saying, Father, I have manifested your holy name through my life and ministry on earth. Thus, Jesus gives an example of how we should be and pray. That through our lives and actions of love, mercy, and truth out in this world, we honor and glorify the Father. But then Jesus' prayer turns from acknowledging his work in hallowing his Father's name in doctrine and life, to now praying for God's name to hallow his disciples and all disciples which are to come. That means Jesus was praying for you in the upper room. He was praying that you would be made holy. And how are you made holy? By the true doctrines and teachings of the scriptures, just as Jesus prayed it to be. Jesus prayed, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they might also be sanctified in truth." We are made holy because Christ Jesus, your Lord, was first made holy. Through his innocent suffering and death, he numbered himself with the filth of humanity. Yet by his victory over death, he resurrects us, a people dead in our trespasses and sins, to new life. A new life of holiness that we live now as we live holy lives in doctrine and practice. Though this holiness is not our own, it's Jesus' holiness freely given to us. For he consecrated himself to his Father that we might be sanctified in the truth of the gospel. So you see, prayer is powerful. But not because we always receive the answers we want, but because by it, God changes us. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. Because his name is powerful. As Luther says, God's name is the greatest treasure and sanctuary we have. So smothered by the holiness and grace of God's name placed upon us in holy baptism, received in the divine service, and lived out on our foreheads when we leave this building, we pray in this petition that God's name is exalted by our doctrine and practice. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.